Parable of the Great Feast, Gospel Matthew. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened calf have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Good morning. My name's Paul. I'm one of the team here. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Barbara, my wife, over there, Barbara and I are celebrating our 33rd wedding anniversary this year. We're really grateful for all the blessings, all the fun, all the adventure we've shared together over three decades that we've journeyed together. As well as all the good times, to be honest, there have been times where it's not been particularly easy, particularly when I was ill for so long. But God in his mercy has carried us through. Our marriage, of course, started with a wedding. We were married a few streets away in a church called St. Martin's Church, Gospel Oak. The reception was in a community centre in Archway. And we wanted to invite as many people as possible to our wedding reception. So to keep the costs down, we decided to go for a budget catering option. Friends from the church, this church helped out with the reception, cooking, preparing, serving food. Thank you. If I didn't thank you before, 33 years later, thank you very much for helping out at our wedding reception. One area of our catering that we didn't compromise on was the desserts. I love desserts. And so we bought great desserts, yummy desserts. We bought some yummy cheesecakes. We bought Death by Chocolate. I was looking forward to my wedding day for a number of reasons, and one of them was the dessert trolley. Unfortunately, on the wedding day, I was so nervous due to the emotions of the day, but mainly due to the pressure of having to give a speech at the reception. So much so, I could not eat a single thing. Not even a chicken wing, not a sausage roll, not even a slice of Death by Chocolate. It was tragic. Imagine that on your wedding day. Not even a single thing. I sat at high table with all this lovely food passing before me, and not a single thing touched my lips. But my best man was not nervous. He was experienced at giving speeches. So his speech, he had projected photos, he had jokes, he had stories. As his speech unfolded, he got me to sit in front of everyone. And then he blindfolded me. Then he started to tell a story along the lines of, you never know what to expect in life. As he started to tell his story, he took out a tin of cat food. Then very slowly, he took out a can opener and started to open the can of cat food. People were shocked. Those at the back of the hall, there were about 180 people, those at the back of the hall stood on their seats wanting to see what was going to happen to this can of cat food. All the while, I was blindfolded. I was totally unaware of what he was doing and of this can of cat food. Then he took a spoonful and he popped it into my mouth. People in the room couldn't believe it. Barbara, meanwhile, had her head in her hands thinking, that is the end of my honeymoon. But what she hadn't seen was just before he popped it into my mouth, he leaned into my ear and whispered, trust me. Obediently, I opened my mouth and chewed. Later, he told me that he'd taken a tin of cat food, carefully removed the label from the tin of cat food, and stuck the label from the cat food onto a tin of minced beef. What fun! Don't try this at home, as they say. This morning, our theme is weddings. When I say weddings, remember the Bible tells us that every wedding here on earth is but a shadow of one final great glorious celebration. Weddings here and now pale into insignificance. Nothing compared to the main events in all of history. Even the most lavish of wedding events cannot compare to the final climactic event everything has been building towards. We read about it in the final book of the Bible, the book of end times, the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. It says this, let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Jesus is described here as the Lamb of God, the one who died in our place like a lamb. There is to be a great celebration, a wedding feast. At the end of all things, Jesus wraps up history. Jesus is described as the bridegroom, we his church as the bride. There will be a coming together, spiritually united together. And the picture is used of a great party, a massive banquet, a wonderful celebration. You're invited to this party this morning, and we're going to explore together this beautiful picture, this image in the Bible of Jesus as the bridegroom and us as his bride, the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we have the privilege of an invitation to this wonderful, wonderful celebration party that you are going to put on at the end of all things. And this morning I ask that you would stir our hearts with excitement, anticipation, our eyes looking forward to this event. Would you this morning do something in our hearts? Stir us. Do something in our hearts of anticipation. Would you do something in our hearts as we look forward to what you are doing and what you're leading towards and what you're drawing our hearts towards, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a church minister in the past, I had the joy of conducting many marriage wedding ceremonies, joining together husband and wife in holy matrimony. I found couples are very creative in how they plan their wedding ceremony. Some want a small, special ceremony. Some want a big, vibrant, celebratory event. Each different wedding ceremony reflect the personalities of the bride and groom. As far as Camden registry office rules, there's very little that has to be legally included in a church marriage ceremony. There's plenty of scope for adapting the wedding ceremony to suit the couple. That's what makes a wedding service such fun. But there's one essential, there's one thing in the marriage ceremony that's always struck me. There's one thing, as I've helped couples prepare for a wedding ceremony, there's something I've always wanted to include, in every wedding service. And it's this: marriage is God's idea. In getting married, couples are doing something that God invented. Weddings are God's idea right from the beginning. Marriage serves a practical purpose as the best way for couples to live together in a lifetime of serving and caring for each other. And it's the best place for children to grow up in the security of a Christian commitment. That's the practical purpose of marriage. But there's an aspect of weddings and marriage that's got a deeper significance. They point to something, to a spiritual reality, like a signpost. Marriage is an analogy, it's a picture, it's a metaphor, and that metaphor is explained in the New Testament. And we're going to see this morning that the theme of weddings and of Jesus as the bridegroom is portrayed throughout the New Testament. And we're going to look this morning together at a little Bible overview of just how this signpost points to something, to help us understand a little bit about Jesus as the bridegroom and us as his church. And it starts with John the Baptist, right at the beginning of the New Testament. And he's like a narrator who introduces Jesus right at the start of Jesus' ministry. One of the ways that John introduces Jesus, and John introduces Jesus in different ways, but one of the ways that Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist is he's introduced as the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist introduced Jesus like this. He says that I, John the Baptist, am the friend who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. So here is analogy. John is saying, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom, and I'm waiting, listening for the bridegroom to come. And now I see Jesus, who is the bridegroom. I'm now full of joy because I can see Jesus. He's the bridegroom. That joy is mine, says John, and it's now complete. John was so thrilled to realize that this cousin Jesus was this bridegroom who was long anticipated Messiah was now here. And then he goes in verse 30, he, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. He realized his destiny, his place in the prophetic. He realized that Jesus was the one that had come, and that he was the one, he was the friend of the bridegroom, simply the one that was there to attend to Jesus. He was the main person. He was the bridegroom. John the Baptist was only the friend. The main player was the bridegroom, was Jesus. And here was John introducing the bridegroom. Now, the analogy that John chose as Jesus the bridegroom was no accident, nothing random. It was a foreshadowing, a tiny glimpse of a theme that's going to develop, going to clarify, and finally explode in this glorious wedding celebration, the final book of the Bible. Let's continue in the New Testament. Jesus starts his ministry, and there's an incident where the Jews come to Jesus to question him about fasting. The Jewish leaders want to ask Jesus about fasting, and Jesus chooses to call himself a bridegroom at a wedding. In Mark chapter 2, in this question about fasting, the way he responds, the way Jesus comes to answer the question about fasting, it seems a bit random. Why would Jesus do that? He simply wants to make clear in this revelation that's going through the New Testament, that this is who he is the bridegroom. And so in Mark chapter 2 verse 19, Jesus answered the question. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom, talking about himself, fast while he is with them? It's a little point, but it's significant. Jesus is affirming this picture, this analogy, this revelation that's starting to build, that Jesus is indeed the bridegroom. Next, as we move on, Jesus continues his teaching ministry with a story that Emma read, this parable. Jesus told many parables. And we heard this morning the parable of the great feast, the parable of the wedding banquet. And Jesus told this story about himself. In Matthew 22, we heard it read, the parable of the wedding banquet. It says this in Matthew 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. In other words, Jesus was telling us something about heaven, something about what heaven is going to be like. One day, you and I are going to be in heaven. If today, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you love Jesus, one day we're going to be there in heaven. And this is a parable telling us what heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be like. It can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast. So Jesus was telling us a little insight of something about heaven. And it's going to be like a wedding feast of what a father prepared for his son, of what God the Father prepared for Jesus the Son. Verse 3, when the banquet was ready, the father sent his servants to notify those who he invited, but they refused to come. So the king says in verse 9, go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Now the parable, Jesus told the parable about himself, and God his Father's going to do through him in bringing many people to this final great party in heaven. There's going to be a party. I think one thing I want to communicate this morning that only struck me not long ago was that there's going to be a party in heaven. I don't know whether you've thought a bit about heaven since you become a Christian. What is heaven going to be like? Before I became a Christian, I had vague ideas. One of the things to help us understand heaven is there is going to be a wonderful celebration. A fantastic party. And it's going to be celebrating the coming together of Jesus the bridegroom and us as the church as his bride. There is going to be this amazing celebration. It's going to be a wonderful time. And this parable here is telling us a little bit about that beginning of that. And let's move on now through the New Testament. And following Jesus' death and resurrection and the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit starts to reveal more. The church is the bride of Christ and that Jesus is the bridegroom. And we start to get this understanding of marriage as some spiritual union. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 is quite a complicated passage telling us about the practicalities of husband and wife. But right in the middle, it's always struck me as quite interesting, as right in the middle of Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about husbands love your wives and wives working with husbands. Right in the middle there, there's this passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, it says this. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Describing a practical how a husband and wife come together. But then it says this. It says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He was talking, first of all, Paul is talking about the practicality of how a husband and wife are joined together in a marriage. And then suddenly, Paul sees that actually there's a picture that her marriage is a picture of something more profound. Actually, marriage is something which is a picture of a heavenly thing, of a joining together of Jesus and the church. And so Paul says, this is a profound thing. His eyes go from something earthly to something spiritual. And you can see Paul's glimpse as he glimpses upwards and he sees what's going to happen in the future when Jesus the bridegroom and the church come together spiritually, and there's this great event that's going to happen in heaven when we'll be with Jesus forever, and we're going to know Jesus, experience Jesus, being close together. There's going to be this union of being knowing Jesus and being joined to him, close to him, experiencing him. And Paul says, this is going to be a profound mystery. He can't put it into words. All he can say is, this is going to be amazing. It's mysterious. I can't express this, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Do you see how he's mixing the two things? He's mixing a practical thing, what happens now here on earth, with a spiritual reality, which is what's going to happen for eternity, which is us joining with Jesus in knowing him, experiencing, being joined to him as his body forever in a coming together with him, something that's going to happen in the future. And then he comes back down to earth. He goes, however, it's as though his gaze comes back down to earth. As he says, however, each of you must love his wives and wife must respect her husbands. He comes back down with some practical instructions. Do you see how he mixes something's practical with something spiritual with something practical? Because Paul's eye was actually this practical marriage. There's something way beyond this, which is our destiny, which is what it's all about. And what it's all about is something which we're going to enjoy in heaven, which is about us being joined to Jesus. A joining of us spiritually with him, of knowing him, being close to him, being one with him, which we don't know now. We know a bit of it. We know it in part. So when you're quiet before Jesus, when you're in worship here and you feel his presence, when you're quiet before him, experiencing him, knowing his closeness, that's a taste. That's a taste of heaven. That's a taste of what it's going to be like. But Paul's saying there's something in heaven where we will together, not individually, but where we will together experience a closeness of Jesus, which we haven't yet experienced. That's what he's talking about. And he says it's a profound mystery. I can't explain it. It's not fully, our minds aren't fully able to grasp it, but it's going to be amazing. It's going to be fantastic. Because when we're there, we together will be joined with Jesus, and we will know him, experience him, being close to him. That's what we're talking about as Jesus the bridegroom and us as his church. Final stop on our tour of New Testament theme of weddings. The Bible finishes the last book of the Bible with a great party, this wedding celebration. It's the final thing in the Bible. The metaphor that we've been looking at is now an event. That which is a picture is now a party. That which is an image is now real. Revelation 19 verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give him honor. Let's give honor to him. For the time has come. The time has come. There will be a point in history where now the party will begin. So in other words, the party hasn't begun. Some people say there isn't any time in heaven. Well, that's not true. We can just see here. There is a time where the party will begin. The party hasn't begun yet. There'll be a time where the party will begin in heaven. The time has come for the wedding feast. There will be a day like no other. The party will begin. The wedding supper will start. At my wedding supper, my wedding feast, all my family were there. They all made a big effort to get there. And my friends were there, and my family and them, we gathered and we got together, and it was nice. We'd be able to enjoy being together. And at this wedding party in heaven, all the people that have died already, your families that have died already, that are Christians, they're going to be there. You look across, say, oh, there's my friends. Look over there. Everyone there. Years ago, a number of years ago, I remember I conducted a funeral. And at that funeral was a person who'd just become a Christian. And when we finished the service, the person came to me and said, I had an open vision during the funeral. And they said, during the service, I had an open vision, and the person who just died, I had an open vision of that person in heaven, and they were a young man, right? And that's what we read in the Bible, is that in heaven, all things are made new. And I thought, wow, you know, in the heaven, all things are renewed. And when we get there, I'm going to say, oh, yeah, there's, look who it is over there, and look who it is over there. We're all going to be there. That's the thing that's fantastic. As we sit down for the wedding supper of the Lamb, there's going to be a feast like we've never had before. The finest of Nigerian food. We'll be there. So you'll be happy. We'll sit down, and all the people that we love in Jesus will be there. And it will be a wonderful celebration, and there'll be no crying and mourning and pain and suffering. We will all be there. And there'll be such joy and such celebration. And there'll be finally that joining together of us with each other and with Jesus. What a time, what a party, what a celebration. And that is our hope, and that is what we look forward to, and that is what our eyes look forward to this morning. Two things I just want to finish with today as our kind of final points. And the first one is this. First thing is I want to say, don't miss out. Because Matthew 22, verse 5, the parable we looked at, it says this. The guests he invited, first thing is this. Some of them ignored the invitation. They went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business. Every wedding invitation has a little bit at the bottom, and it says RSVP. An RSVP, it's French. I'm not very good at French, but I think it stands for Respondez s'il vous plaît. I think I'm correct, aren't I? Is that right? It means please reply. It's important to reply. If someone invites you, you've got to reply to the invitation. And God is inviting every single person to this wedding invitation. In Matthew 22 verse 10, it says, so the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And so the wedding hall was filled, rammed with guests. They went out, and it's not a question of being good enough. It's a wonderful, a great thing is that they went out and they just got everyone. Jesus' invitation is to everyone. It's not a question of being good enough to be invited to the wedding celebration. Everyone, and this morning, for every single person here, it's not a question, Jesus' invitation is for you. And please don't leave through that door without realizing that Jesus' invitation to this wedding celebration in heaven is for you. And please say yes to this wedding invitation. Please say yes and accept the wedding invitation, because the king longs for his party to be filled. The only condition is to say yes. But did you notice in the parable, there was a person that was thrown out for not wearing the right clothes? Verse 11, the king came in to meet the guests. He noticed someone not wearing the proper clothes. Friend, he said, how is it that you were wearing in here without wearing the wedding clothes? The man had no reply. The king said to his aides, bind his hand and feet, throw him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the king expects everyone to wear wedding clothes to a wedding celebration. Jesus said this parable about the kingdom of heaven, about getting into heaven. And God expects us to humble ourselves and to enter heaven his way, to get into to his party his way. And outside of the wedding celebration, it was described as outer darkness, a terrible place. Now, this morning, I'm not trying to twist your arm. God's invitation is to, there's nothing stopping you saying yes, but you have to come to Jesus his way. And we've got to humble ourselves and recognize that Jesus' way is the only way. I can't come into Jesus' party, his wedding celebration, my own way, however I want to come in. There's one way, and it's with his wedding garments, with how he wants me to come. There was a certain way I had to come. The king wanted me to wear certain garments that he would provide. I'd have to come his way, not however I wanted to. And so in coming to Jesus, that's only coming his way. And so this morning, if I want to come to Jesus, I have to humble myself and say, Jesus, I want to come in your way to know you. How can I know you your way? What is the way I can come this morning and know you? Jesus, here I am. I come simply, humbly your way. If someone brought you this morning, you could ask them at the end, how can I do that? And if you just came this morning and didn't, no one brought you, then please speak to me at the end, because I'd love to help you know that. Second thing to finish, for many of us here, we already have done that and are confident this morning of being at that wedding celebration. Even though it's a long time since I got married, I do remember that the wedding celebration took a lot of preparation. Maybe a year of preparation. Lots of things need to be put into place. And of course, Barbara wanted to look the best she could on the day of the wedding. She wanted to prepare herself. Makeup. She got a friend to come and do a makeup so that her makeup could be just great. She got flowers, just the best flowers. Bob's sister, Mill's a florist. Mill came and did the flowers and got them just right for the day. She got her hair arranged beautifully. A hairdresser came and did her hair one way and then did it another way and just got it till it was just perfect. Her mother made a silk wedding dress for her that looked beautiful. I just got it right. She looked fabulous on her wedding. She spent a lot of time so that on the wedding day, she was prepared. She was ready. Back to our passage in Revelation 19, verse 7. It says this, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. Talking about the church, talking about us making herself ready. It's not about the church being good enough to be married. That's a done deal. It's rather out of love for Christ that we would be as ready as we could be for the big day. So there's a motivation in our hearts that you and I, out of love for Jesus, would want to, so that on the day when we go to that feast, on the day we go to be there at the feast with Jesus, that we are as ready as we could be. And it's obviously not about the outside. Otherwise, I'm pretty done. It's about the inside. It's about the inside. It's about that on the inside, that my character, that who I am the inside, is prepared as I can be to meet Jesus and to be ready for that day. And so there's a lot of work every day that God wants to do in my heart, in me. And change is a positive thing. There's a journey. I want to suggest today, this is something that's really struck me. This is something, Jan, you've got your keys. Jan, your keys, sir? This is something that's really struck me. It's that actually there's something for me to do every day in this journey of getting ready for this big, great feast. That between now and the day that I die, I have a daily preparation getting ready for this feast. That Jesus wants to do something in me to change me, to make me more like Jesus. And I wanted today to really impress on you. I want today to really lean hard on you in a loving way. Because I believe there's something really serious that God wants to do in us as individuals, that we would be as ready as we could be, that we would be as ready as we could be for that big day. Three things, just quickly, three things that I think tools that God gives us to help us get ourselves ready. So get your phone out and choose one of these three things, because one of these three things is a takeaway for you today, okay? First thing, is this the tool for you this week? God gives us a mirror. Now, a mirror is very handy if you're getting ready. Yeah, you might want to have a mirror to look at yourself. And yeah, I need to. Oh, look, I've got some toothpaste on here. James 1 verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in a mirror, his face in a mirror. Verse you may be very familiar with, but what the point is that the Bible, God gives us the Bible like someone who looks in a mirror. As we look in the Bible, it's like we look there and we can see things in our life. God shows us things in our life that need to change. And so as I look at the Bible daily, I can be asking God, what do you want to change in my life? And so this week, the week that we got ahead, is there some things maybe I could be asking God, what do you want to change in my life? That I could be prepared, that I could be ready for you, that I could be more like Jesus. Number two, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3 verse 16, Paul said this, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. See, Paul knew that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us, that as we, that he was praying that the Holy Spirit would be working in these Ephesian Christians that would change them. That power of the Holy Spirit was available to touch their hearts, change their lives, make them more like Jesus. That the power of the Holy Spirit is available. And today I could ask God, Holy Spirit, would you change me? God, would you make me more like Jesus? God, I need the power, your power today. Unlimited resources. Wow. The unlimited resources of heaven today to change me and make me more like you. Number three. We've got each other. Colossians 3 verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That I don't just have to rely on myself. I've got you. That with love and with gentleness, you can come to me and say, Paul, do you know what? I've been praying and together we can help. There's some things maybe that with permission, you come and you can help me just to change. That's what Ruth was talking about, running partners, a couple of weeks ago, just the how that we can get together and we can help each other to change. Do you know what? I've got blind spots, things that maybe I'm not aware of, that with your help, you can help me to change. That we can work as a team, just so that we can be working together to change. God has an agenda for change. It's so important that I'm not the same this time next year. So summer next year, I do not want to be the same person as I am now on the inside. I want there to be a process of change. So as I look back, I can see throughout this year, God has changed me. And my prayer is for you that there would be this process of you growing. The character of Jesus will be formed in you. Let's close our eyes together. Let's stand together. Let's close our eyes and stand. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just as we're quiet before God, could you just ask the Holy Spirit, just to ask him, where do you feel that you are in that process of change, of being your character being changed? Where are you in that journey? It's great to think of it as a journey, very positive to think of a journey of being made more like Jesus. Just to ask him, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes this morning, just as we're quiet before him, and just ask him to show you where are you on that journey of being made more like Jesus. Just so you know, just so you can understand and see what you need to do and see what the next step is. Just so as we leave this place, you've got a kind of next step. We're just going to be quiet for 2 or 3 minutes and then we're going to finish. So I won't prolong this. But just as we're standing and we're quiet, if you just feel a picture or anything, a prompt or a scripture or just a prompting, anything you feel in your heart that God wants you to share, then just pop to the front and just come and share it with us just while we're in these next couple of minutes before I finish.
Our character is often tested in difficult situations, isn't it? And so I really do get this impression that God wants us to know today that he's with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. Okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Yesterday when I was driving through Kentish Town, I saw a little dog that had one of those, little frame things on its head. Obviously it hurt its leg, whatever, and couldn't turn around and bite it. And I really felt like God was saying that to me today, that I needed to have one of those little frame things around my head that I could only see straight ahead, that I wouldn't be distracted. Because I want to do those things that Paul has said, and I don't want to be in the same place next year as I am now. And I'm so easily distracted, even though some of the things are good things, I'm easily distracted. But if I put one of those little things around my head, I can only see straight ahead and look fully at Jesus.
Oh, man, do sit down. I was just reminded, thank you, Paul.